Well, have you ever had an occasion like this? Your wife is talking to you and you're not responding the way she wants. Your response is totally dissatisfactory to her. And so she asks you this inevitable question. She looks you straight in the eye and asks the question, "Are you listening to me?" Now, whenever your wife asks the question, "Are you listening to me?" there's only one right response. And that response is to say, "Yes, dear, I am listening." You say, "Well, what if I'm not?" Well, you probably are. See, the problem with most of us, when we say we are listening, that's true. But the problem is we're not hearing. When we say we are listening, we're telling the truth. But the truth of the matter is, though we listen and the words get in, the message doesn't get through. We listen, but we do not hear. The Bible terminology for this is having ears to hear, but not hearing. It is almost as though there is a sound barrier between us. Have you ever been in a conversation with your husband or your wife and you felt like there was something between the two of you, muting the sound, muffling the noise, muffling the message? Well, sometimes it's that way. And I wonder if at times it's not that way with God. I wonder if there are occasions when we're speaking or God is speaking and the words are getting in. We know he's speaking, but the message isn't getting through. There are spiritual sound barriers that keep the message muffled, spiritual sound barriers that keep us from really hearing all that God is saying. I want to talk to you about getting rid of those sound barriers this morning. Take your Bible, open them up, and let's study Scripture together. Turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, and I want you to find Matthew chapter 13. In a moment, I'm going to begin reading with verse 10, and I'm going to read down through verse 15 or 16 or so, and we're going to talk about, removing these spiritual sound barriers. Do you know what a sound barrier is? Let me make sure we're on the same page here. Sound barriers are just what they sound like. They're barriers to sound. You drive along the interstate in any major city, you'll see houses built right up to the edge of the highway, and they have a sound barrier in between. The sound barrier does not mute the noise, but it muffles the sound. Well, in our spiritual life, I think there are things just like that they muffle the voice of God. They keep God's voice from coming through as clear as we need it to. And I call these spiritual sound barriers. And that's what this passage is going to help us to see. In fact, let me back up for a moment. If you have been with us, you know what we're doing. We've been talking about the voice of God. Do you remember this? We got off track last week and got into something else because it was the Sunday before Thanksgiving. But before that time, we were involved in an impromptu series of messages that I titled Hearing God Speak. And we were talking about the voice of God. I say this was an impromptu series because that's exactly how it happened. Another one of those series that started with one sermon that didn't get finished. It had to become two, which had to become three, which now will become four, probably next time we're together, next week. But we've been talking about hearing God speak. Let me bring us all up to speed and remind us of where we've been. The first week, we established the fact that God still speaks. He speaks universally through creation. He speaks specifically through Scripture. And he speaks intimately by the Spirit. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we talked about the fact that you have to have certain prerequisites in place to hear the voice of God. You must have faith that God still speaks. You must have the desire to hear what he has to say. And you must be able to recognize his voice. Then the second week, we started talking about how to recognize the voice of God. How do you recognize his voice? There are many voices in your head. the voice of cultural correctness, the voice of human nature, the voice of satanic suggestion. How do you determine that God is the one speaking? So I gave you four or five characteristics of the voice of God. I said God's voice always agrees with God's word. God's voice is always consistent in his message. That God's voice is always persistent over time. And God's voice is quiet and still. And God's voice speaks to the deepest part of us. All right, now that brings us all up to speed. That's where we've been the last few weeks. Now this morning, we're going to look at hearing God speak, part three, dealing with these spiritual sound barriers. And that's what the passage will help us to see. Take your Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Now, in the earlier service, I forgot to read the passage. I had him turn to it, but I forgot to read it. So I'm bound and determined you guys are going to hear this passage of Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Before I read it, let me explain the background. Matthew 13 is a sermon preached by Jesus, one of three major sermons that Matthew records. I've told you before that Matthew's gospel centers around the preaching of Christ. There are three great sermons in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, his great ethical discourse. Matthew 24 through 26 is the sermon about the end times, his great eschatological discourse. But Matthew chapter 13 is a series of parables in one sermon in which he reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the part we're looking at this morning, Jesus is talking about the fact that some people who are listening are not hearing what he says. Take your Bible, look in verse 10. Matthew records the words of Christ. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he, Jesus, answered and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That's a very hard verse, by the way, and a rather harsh reality. He amplifies on it in verse 12, for whoever has, him more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Now look at verse 13. Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Now let's stop there for a moment. Do you get the picture? Jesus says, not everybody I speak to hears what I am saying. Not everyone I'm around sees what I am doing. Some people have eyes to see, but they do not see. Some have ears to hear, but they do not hear. There are certain things that block the image or vision of God that we have, and certain things that block the voice of God. Now, this morning, we're talking about those things that block the voice of God, that muffle the voice of God. Now, I suppose we could come up with dozens. I could pass out pieces of paper and have all of you list the various things in your life that hinder the voice of God, and there'd be dozens and dozens of things to talk about. But for the sake of time this morning, I'm only going to look at four. These are four barriers that I would call spiritual sound barriers. Four things that, as I understand them, get in the way of the voice of God. Now, let me explain how this is going to work. This morning, I'm going to give you these four things in ascending order. That is, from the least important to the most important. Now, all of them are important. Don't get that wrong. All of them are significant. But the last one is the most difficult and the most significant one to deal with. Are you ready? Here we go. Are you suffering from tryptophan? I will be the judge of that. Let's dig in. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you a series of words. I want you to write down the words as I give them to you. Here's the first one. Write down the word chaos. The first thing that I think that muffles the voice of God for most of us is simply the chaos of life, the stuff, the junk around us, all the chaos taking place in your life, in my life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, gets in the way of the voice of God. When is the last time you checked your daily, your day planner or your weekly schedule or your monthly calendar, looked at it and just felt exhausted from the appearance of it? You just went, oh, I can't believe I've got to do all these different things. Well, that's one of the things that muffles the voice of God. The constant go, go, go till you're gone, gone, gone. You know, be it ever so humble, no one ever stays at home. Have you ever heard that? Well, I think that's probably true. We used to talk about how godliness was, or cleanliness was next to godliness. But I think for most people, it's busyness that's next to godliness. We're constantly on the go, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it simply gets in the way of what God is trying to say. It muffles the very voice of God. And I think all of us know about this. We're troubled by different things in our life. Our calendars are full of things. If I'm not over here doing this, I must be over here, over there doing that. It's just one constant thing after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. It's a strange thing. We live in a world full of high technology. Every new technological device that comes out, though, is designed to do one thing, save you time. Have you noticed that? Every time they come up with a new saving or technological advance, they advertise it as being something that saves you time. This new model is going to save you more time than the old model did. And you just had a smartphone. Now you can get a smarter phone and a smartest phone. And soon, you know, you had the droid. Soon you'll have the Einstein. I'm not sure exactly how all of it will work out. But all of them are advertised the same way. They will help you save time. Here's what I figured out, though. When I get these time-saving devices, it takes me so much time to figure out how to save time on the time-saving device that by the time I'm finished saving time on the time-saving device, I've cluttered up all my time. And then they come out with another time-saving device, and I have to go all through the process again. And when I finally get to the point where I'm good with my time-saving device and I've saved some time, I fill that time full of stuff, just like you do. Can I get a witness? We're all the same way, aren't we? It's just, it's constant. Go, go, go all the time. And there's no time. I mean, when is God going to have time in your life to speak clearly to you? And everything takes your time. School takes time. Work takes time. Children take your time. Church takes your time. You know, sometimes church can get in the way of God. And sometimes we spend so much time in church, we don't have time to just sit before the Lord. We've talked about this before. We don't really want you here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I know it seems that way sometimes, but we really don't. Because if you're here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we have to be here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We'd rather not. Here's what we've said for a while now. When it comes to time in church, we really want you to do three things. We want you to have a unit of time of worship. time when you come to worship in the large group worship service. We want you to have a time set aside for service in the church or outside of the church, a time you give to God to serve him. And the third thing we want is for you to have a time of fellowship and discipleship in a small group. Now, this is kind of the minimalist approach, but this is the minimum we ask of people who come to our church. Spend time in worship, spend time doing service to God, spend time in fellowship in a small group somewhere. This is the minimum, but for some of us, it ought to be the maximum. Because we're so busy doing all these other things, we don't really have time for God anywhere in our life. And it's no wonder that God's voice is muffled. There's no space for him anywhere. It's almost, and this will sound strange, and I said it in the early service, I'll say it to you. It's almost as if God's not important enough to us to listen to set aside time and listen to him. Have you ever had someone in a conversation make it clear that you're not very important to them? I had something like that happen. It's been about 3 years ago now. I was in Atlanta at the National Conference of Preaching. And yes, there's something called the National Conference of Preaching. It's a great little conference to go to. As I was there, I saw a man that I did not know, but I knew of him. I knew he had ties to Chattanooga, Cleveland area, and I was interested in having this guy come to our church or our community. And so I walked up and I introduced myself to him, and I started a conversation. About 30 seconds into the conversation, somebody walks by this side, catches his view out of the left side of his eye, or left eye. He wheels around, he says, excuse me, he wheels around and he walks over and starts talking to this other guy. I'm still holding the floor, but he's talking to the other guy. He's talking, you know, small talk. How are you doing? How's your wife? How are your kids? How's your mother? How's your mother-in-law? How's your cat? How's your dog? How's your hamster? He went down the list, how is everything in this man's life. And when he finished, he said, man, I'm glad you're here. I'll talk to you later on. Then he turns back to me and he says, you were saying? And so I start the conversation again. All over again, I start talking to this man. And then all of a sudden, someone comes up on the other side and catches his other eye. And so he turns and he says, excuse me. And he turns and starts talking to this other guy. And he just starts carrying on a conversation. I'm still holding the floor. I've got the floor. But he's talking to someone else. And he goes through all this rigmarole, all this small talk. And then he turns back to me and he says, oh, I'm so sorry. You were saying? And so for the third time, I started in this conversation. And I'm talking to this guy about just trying to get him to come to our community. And about that time, two guys came up from behind him. Walked up, and each one came up and just threw their arm around his back, you know, and gave him a bro hug. You know what a bro hug is? Don't make me demonstrate. I don't want to demonstrate. Throws their arms around, give him a big hug, you know, a big manly hug. He turns around completely. His back is now to me, and he starts talking to these two guys. And so I've still got the floor, but I'm waiting for my time to speak. And he just goes on and on and on and on and on. And then the two guys he's talking to just walk away, and he walks away with them. And I'm still holding the floor, but now he's left and they have left and I'm all alone. I'm going, what? That hurt my feelings a lot. And I started to get mad about it. And then the Lord reminded me, I've done that to some of you as well. So I'm so sorry if you've been one of them. But sometimes I wonder if we're that way with God. You know, God, we really love you, Lord, but we don't have time for you. You're not that important to us, Lord. Ever see that? Ever sense that? Sometimes this chaos I'm talking about is external. But sometimes in my life, the chaos is internal. It's not a chaos in my life schedule. It's a chaos in my mind. Anybody here have a mind that just won't quit? You overthink things. You can't stop thinking. And your mind just races all the time. I read something interesting the other day. I didn't know this. Scientists now tell us that they can measure the number of cycles of electricity in your brain. Evidently, and I'm not smart enough to know how this works, but electricity cycles through the brain so many times per second. And they can determine by the number of times the electricity is cycling through your brain what state of consciousness you're in. For example, if the electricity cycles through your brain from 0 to 3 times in a second, that means you're probably asleep. Or in church the Sunday after Thanksgiving, one or the other. If the electricity cycles through your mind from 4 times to 7 times, that means that you're waking up. If the electricity cycles through your brain from 8 times to 14 times, that's when you are at your best, your most productive, and your most alert. But anything beyond 14 times, you're overthinking, your mind is racing, and if you go over 25 times, you're about to blow a gasket, your brain is just running wild. Sometimes I'm that way. And God can't get a word in edgewise with me because my brain won't stop thinking for just a moment to let him have a word in a minute of my time. Now, you got the picture? Put down the first word, the word chaos. Anybody here struggle with the chaos? Is it getting in the way of the voice of God? Am I the only one? I think not. Now, let me give you something else. Write down a second word. First word is chaos. Second word is ego or pride. The second great barrier that I find in my life that keeps my communication from being clear is my pride. Have you ever been in a conversation, say, with your wife or your husband, and they're talking to you about something, and your pride just starts welling up? You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it at all. You know, especially if she's right, which she is, and you don't want to hear that at all, and your pride just rises up. Sometimes spiritually, the same thing happens between us and God. Our pride just rises up. C.S. Lewis defined pride in a good way, in the best way I know. He said, pride is not thinking too much of yourself, and pride is thinking of yourself too much. And it gets in the way of the voice of God. And we all struggle with it. You say, well, not everyone struggles. Pastor, you're a pastor. You don't have a problem with pride because pastors don't struggle with pride. One honest laugh down front. Yeah. You're right, we don't. We have no pride at all. No, I mean, come on. We all struggle with pride. I heard a guy give a testimony some time ago. He was talking about his calling of God to be a pastor. And he said, when I first sensed God calling me to be a pastor, he said, I didn't want to be a pastor. I want to be the best pastor. He said, my goal has always been not to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. My goal is to hear God say, there he is, the greatest pastor I ever created. We all struggle with this pride. And sometimes pride is overt. It's easy to see. I read about a young seminary student who came out of seminary, decided to start his own church in his hometown. He thought the best way to do it was to flood the community with brochures about the new church start. So he had a brochure printed up. On the outside, it said, he is coming, he is coming. And on the inside was a big glossy picture of this young pastor. Pride, don't you think? But sometimes pride is not so overt. Sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes you're struggling and you don't even know it's pride you're struggling with. For example, did you know that worry sometimes is a sign of pride? Worry is a challenge to your self-reliance, and that's a sign of pride. Sometimes depression can be a sign of pride. Now, depression is caused by many things, medical things, chemical things. But sometimes depression is the result of you're not having your way with God and you become depressed. Shyness, by the way, and this will sound strange, but shyness can sometimes be a sign of pride. I struggle with shyness. Did you know that? I'm serious. I'm a very, very shy person. And sometimes it's because of my pride. Shyness is when you're so concerned about what people think of you that you hide yourself away, fearful of their rejection. And sometimes, as a pastor, I struggle with pride. I struggle with shyness. You say, you can't be shy. You preach to thousands of people every week. I know. But that's a different kind of experience. This is very insular. Aren't many of you likely to come up here and challenge me face to face while I'm... Maybe I shouldn't offer that challenge this morning. But sometimes I start thinking about, well, how do people perceive me? How are they going to reject me? And that pride really is based, or that shyness is based in pride. Now, write down the first word, chaos. Then write down the second word, ego. Now, there's a third word I want to give you very quickly. Write down the word iniquity. Write down that word. Now, what is iniquity? Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. In other words, if I hold on to, treasure, and cherish my iniquity, God will not hear me. And if God doesn't hear me, I'm not going to hear God. Do you know what iniquity is, by the way? So, well, iniquity is sin. Yeah, it's sin, but it's a little more than just sin. The best way I can define iniquity is this. Iniquity is sin that you know is sin. There's no question about iniquity. Some sins you question. Some sins you're not sure about. I know people who just don't know that certain things are sin because they've never learned it. In an age of biblical illiteracy, there are many people who come and say, I didn't know this was sin. I didn't know this was wrong. There's some sins that you don't know about. And there are the sins that are kind of a gray area. You're not sure about it. Maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. But then there are those sins you're absolutely clear about. Those sins you absolutely are sure about. You know they're wrong. Your spirit tells you they're wrong. The Bible tells you they're wrong. Your conscience tells you you're wrong. And you do it anyway. That's iniquity. is sin that you willingly commit because even though you know it is absolutely wrong to do. Now, when the Bible says, if I regard iniquity, God will not hear me, I will not hear him either. With iniquity. Have you ever had this experience? Here's what iniquity does. It's sort of like driving in a mud puddle and mud splashing on your windshield, and then you turn on your wipers and make the matter worse. That's what iniquity does. It just makes the matter worse. The things that God is doing, you can't see to see because of the stuff in your life. And iniquity does the same thing with how we hear the voice of God. It muffles the voice of God. There's an interesting verse of Scripture. James 1, verse 29. James says, put away all filthiness. And then the old King James says, and the superfluity of naughtiness. You like that phrase? Anybody know what superfluity of naughtiness is? How do you even confess that? Dear God, I need to confess the superfluity of my naughtiness. I mean, that doesn't work very well. It's an Old Testament, old King James phrase that means the overflow of wickedness. But the important word in that verse is the word filthiness. Lay aside all filthiness. Bible scholars tell us that word filthiness actually was a medical term that referenced the waxy buildup in the ear. I know this is gross. I get that. But the Bible scholars tell us that is a reference to that. If you've ever had that problem, you know how serious it is. It's a reference to what a doctor has to do to remove that waxy buildup because it hinders the voice. Sometimes I think that's exactly what gets in the way of God's voice with us. Let me give you one more. You got time for one more? One more. Write down the word chaos, the word ego, the word iniquity. The fourth word I want you to write down, and this is the big one. This is the hard one. Write down the word bitterness. In my life, in my experience with people, I think the one thing that stands in the way more than any other outside of just being lost is bitterness. The Bible warns us about something called a root of bitterness, or bitterness that takes root. In our life, sometimes bitterness takes such deep root we can't deal with. We can't get rid of it. Do you know what bitterness is? Let me define it for you. Bitterness is not just anger or hatred or hurt. Bitterness is a deep-seated loathing that is the result of an actual or perceived injustice. Let me say that again. You might want to write that down. Bitterness is a deep-seated loathing that is the result of an actual or perceived injustice. Someone's done you wrong and you haven't dealt with it, and that wrong that they've done you is now a bitter root in your life. I see this in a number of ways. I see this in individual lives, especially among people who've been abused. Sitting in this congregation this morning are people who, when you were a child, you were abused. Maybe some of you are sexually abused. So oftentimes people who've been abused as children, especially sexual abuse, have a root of bitterness. This injustice has been done in their life. And you talk to them about that root of bitterness, how it's destroying them, and they get angry with you and they say, I've got a right to be bitter. And they do have every right to be bitter, but it destroys them. It muffles the voice of God. And I see this not just in individual cases, I see this in marital situations where husbands and wives are bitter toward one another, not just angry, not just hurt, but bitter. They've lived together for many, many years, and now they're at a point of loathing toward one another. He feels like he's been cheated from the wife he deserves, and she feels as though he's not the man she needs him to be, and they become bitter. She's always trying to make him more spiritual. He's always trying to make her more sexual, and they're bitter toward one another. And that bitterness robs them. The Bible says their prayers are hindered. And I see this not just individually in marriage situations. This happens culturally. I want to share something sensitive with you. Are you like me, just amazed at what has happened in Ferguson, Missouri? It's amazing. And from my 60-something-year-old white perspective, I am a white man. I didn't know whether you know that or not. And I have a white man's perspective. So much doesn't make sense. How can people destroy the businesses of their own neighborhood? How can they be violent toward their own people? How can that happen? Well, there's a root of bitterness from an injustice. Almost 100 years ago that has not been dealt with. And that root of bitterness has taken a deep hold in that community. Bitterness will destroy you, and it keeps you from hearing the voice of God. And then sometimes the bitterness is with God himself. Because God hasn't done you right. God is, maybe, and I've heard this before. People say, you know, I've done everything I thought God wanted me to do. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I tithe, I share my faith. I live by the Ten Commandments. I've got a good marriage, I've got good kids, I've done everything right. And yet, God did not do the right thing by me. My child has gotten sick, or my husband died, or my wife has left, or whatever the calamity is. And I'm bitter about it. I'm angry. That's an injustice. God should not have treated me that way. And bitterness sets in between you and God. Now, this brings us to a question. We've got to close this thing out, and we'll come back to the question the next time. The question is, what do you do about all this bitterness? What do you do about all these things? How do you remove these spiritual barriers? You got time for me just to give you five statements. I won't preach on them. I'll just give them to you. And we'll come back to them later on. Let me just give you five statements. Here's what you do about these spiritual sound barriers. Number one, you set aside time with God. This is going to be real simple. Just write it down. Think about it later on. We'll talk more about it. But here's the first thing I'd suggest. Set aside time with God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have time to set aside time with God. From the moment my feet hit the floor, I'm running. Well, here's what you need to do. You need to get your feet to hit the floor 5 minutes earlier. Set aside some time with God. This is old-fashioned spiritual discipline. And when I say old-fashioned, that means most people don't do it anymore. But you need to set aside time with God. I've told you how I do this, and you don't have to do it the way I do, but I'll explain it again. What I get up very early every morning. I'm almost always up between 4 and 4:30 in the morning. This morning I woke up at 2:30 and couldn't go back. I'm aggravated about that, but I'm usually up about 4:30, between 4 and 4:30 every morning. And what I do is this. I get a cup of coffee, and I go into we have a library room, a study room, and I go into there, and I take my cup of coffee, and I sip it before the Lord. Have you ever sipped before the Lord? I've sat before the Lord. Have you ever sipped before the Lord? Just get quiet, and then I turn off the lights. It's just nice and quiet. It's before anybody else in the household ever gets up. And so I sip my coffee before the Lord. This is not a big study time. I don't do sermon preparation here. I just sip a cup of coffee quietly before the Lord. And then I just have a simple prayer, just kind of open a conversation with God. And by the way, I don't know whether you do this or not, but you should. I always keep a pencil and a piece of paper by on the table next to me, to the chair I sit in. And when I start my conversation with God, I spend time just listening. And sometimes God will, you'll just get this impression. And I write it down and I crumble up and throw it on my desk. Which, by the way, you can't find the top of my desk now. It's cluttered with paper. I have a sign on my desk that says a cluttered desk is a sign of genius. I'm looking for one that says Alan Lockerman is a spiritual Einstein, but I've got so much stuff. But you just write it down. Make time with God. Second thing I would suggest to you is this. Start your day clean with the Lord. In other words, start your day by confessing anything and everything you know. Go back to the Psalm and read that passage of Scripture that says, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked thing in me, O Lord. And I believe in starting your day clean before God. This goes against the grain for some. I've heard people say what you need to do every day is when you get to the end of your day, spend time confessing every known sin. Well, I have a hard time doing that for a couple of reasons. Number one, I fall asleep in the recliner. Anybody here do that? How many of you fall asleep in the recliner? Yeah. Five honest men in a room full of liars. It's kind of hard. When Alice is waking me up, she's not saying, wake up, you got to confess your sins. Well, maybe she does. I'm not sure, but... No, but I believe in starting your day clean before God. So set aside time with the Lord. Confess every known sin. The Bible says God will forgive you. Third suggestion, and we'll talk more about this later, keep an open line with the Spirit. You've heard me say this for years. When I pray early in the morning, start praying early in the morning, I don't say amen. There's something about saying amen that's like hanging up a phone, so I don't say amen. I try to never say amen until late at night when I'm about to go to bed. And I know this is really strange and really weird sounding, but for me, it's like keeping an open line with the Spirit. Let me give you a fourth thing. Let God lead. Write that down. If you're going to deal with the spiritual barriers, let God lead. Do you know what it means to lead? Let me give you a picture of this. It's the same thing that... first of all, let me make a confession. I'm not a dancer. I needed to say that because I'm sure some of you looking at me thought I think I am. I'm not a dancer. And Alice and I do not dance, so to speak. But I did, and I'm begging your forgiveness. I have watched Dancing with the Stars this season. I'm sorry. And I've been watching Sadie. You know who Sadie is? Sadie Robertson? I've been voting for Sadie. Now, when all the other women are dancing, I have my hands over my eyes, I promise. But there's something about dancing. When two people are dancing, one person is taking the lead, the other is following. It's a disaster when both people are leading. You just go around in a circle, and you get nowhere in the dance. As strange as this sounds, I sometimes think of the spiritual life as like a dance with God. Let Him lead. Don't be so worried about the details of what God wants you to do. Just concern yourself with the direction God wants you to go. He'll take care of the details. Let me give you one other thing, and then we'll be done. The fifth and final statement, just write it down. Walk in a posture of forgiveness. Let me say that one more time. Walk in a posture of forgiveness. And what I mean by that is very simple. Walk in this life with a reminder that God has forgiven you of so much. And so every time someone hurts you, you immediately forgive them in light of the fact that God has forgiven you of so much. It's amazing how the barrier comes down, the bitterness goes away, when you simply choose to forgive. We'll talk more about this later on. Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, again, there's so much more to be said, and we've raced through this, but Lord, we come knowing that you love us so much that you do speak. You care enough about us that you allow us to hear your voice. You care so much for us, Lord, that you enable us to listen to you, to hear you. When we hear your voice, Lord, sometimes we resent it. Sometimes our pride rises up. Sometimes other things muffle it. Sometimes our schedule just gets in the way of it. But it is my heart desire, and I believe the heart desire of most people in this church today, to hear you speak, Lord, to know what you want for them to do. Hear you speak personally, intimately, your spirit to our spirit, the Holy Spirit to our human spirit. Speak, Lord. As Samuel said, your servant listens. Speak, Lord. Your servants listen. Now, Lord, we come to the reality, the realization that some people in this room will never hear because they're not believers. They cannot hear your voice because they have nothing to hear with. But today could be that day when they receive Christ. Today could be that day when they come to Jesus. Today could be their day to give their life to the Lord. I would be remiss if I closed this service without giving that opportunity. So if you're here this morning without Christ, none of this makes sense to you, but you want it to. Would you pray a simple prayer of faith? Would you pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know it. And I know you died on the cross for sin, and I accept your forgiveness as a free gift. And I ask you to enter my life, be Lord of my life now and forever. I ask you to change me from the inside out and make me what you want me to be. Say, Pastor, is that all there is to becoming a Christian? No, that's where it starts, but it is where it starts. Now, Holy Spirit, have your way. Do a mighty work in this place. Lord Jesus, you said in your word that if we lift you up, you'll draw men and women to you. So today we're going to do that. We're going to come and lift you up in praise. Draw men and women to you. All of these things we ask in your name. Your holy, powerful, awesome name. Amen.